Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. I've entitled today's sermon, "The Resurrection of Christ Changes Everything." I remember as a young pastor meeting with a group of pastors, probably to my memory, which is getting older and my forgetter works better than my rememberer. There were 10 to 12, maybe 15 pastors, all kinds of pastors meeting together. And the topic of the resurrection came up. And one pastor said, "It doesn't matter to me if Jesus was raised bodily from the dead or not." I said, "It matters to me." You see, the thing that separates true biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world is the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We're going to talk about that as we go through this lesson today. Just two short verses. If you'll stand with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I want to read those. And we stand out of reverence for God's word. Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy 2, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." You can be seated. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in his long debate on the resurrection, made this statement as he's arguing for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He said, "If in this life only we have faith in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because what is the point of living a godly life, a pure life, a moral life, an upright life, loving your neighbor as yourself? What's the point if all you do is die after that and there's nothing else? Eat, drink, and be merry if there is no resurrection." But there is a resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And in these two verses, Paul clearly talks about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, your first point there is that the centerpiece of all gospel preaching is Jesus Christ. If you have listened to preachers preach and they do not mention Christ or the resurrection of Christ somewhere in the sermon, that's not gospel preaching. Because there is no gospel without Jesus Christ, who endured great suffering for sinners. The purpose of Christ's coming was manifold, it was complex, but ultimately it was to please the Father, to give us hope, and to bring eternal life to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul in verse 8 said these three words, which just are so foundational for everything Paul believes: remember Jesus Christ. Not like you forgot him, but always be thinking about Jesus. Always be thinking, am I pleasing the Lord? How can I go through this suffering? I can go through it like Christ. How can I be a friend to my neighbor? I can be a friend like Christ. How do I go through life? We do it with the example and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word "remember," according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, is to recall information from memory, but without necessarily the implication that persons have actually forgotten. To remember, to recall, to think about again. Memory and remembrance. So for our text today, Paul's saying, just always be thinking about Jesus. Think about his life, his death, his sacrifice, what he suffered, why he suffered, what was God's purpose in suffering, what was God's purpose in delivering a son to us, what is the purpose of Jesus? Be thinking about Jesus and who he is and why he came. And that's why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So true Christianity, to be a believer, to be born again, is this. You must have faith in Christ. Period. That's what's required of being born again. You must have faith in Christ. If anyone adds to that, you must believe in Jesus and do this, do that, live like... That's not the gospel anymore. The gospel is faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Without Jesus, there's no gospel. And Paul talks about his suffering throughout. We talked about this early on in our study of 2 Timothy. Paul talks a lot about suffering in 2 Timothy. You'll see that word suffering back in verse 8 of chapter 1, verse 12 of chapter 1, verse 3 of chapter 2, verse 9 of chapter 2, and it goes on, chapter 4, verse 5. And suffering is kind of the underlying theme of 2 Timothy as Paul is writing to his young spiritual son, Pastor Timothy. And so he's talking about suffering as part of the life. So verse 3 of chapter 2, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the suffering of Christ is the hope of every suffering believer. We live in a day of unimaginable suffering. There are people suffering throughout the world. Your neighbors, my neighbors, our friends are suffering in various ways. And the only hope for the sufferer is Christ. That's the only hope for suffering. Because, think about it, you escape one suffering, you move right into the next one. Life happens, that old commercial, life comes at you fast. And trouble comes at you fast. And it's like you didn't even see it coming. And there it is, suffering again. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 said about suffering, for to this you have been called. Called to what? Called to suffer. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Faith in Jesus Christ does not alleviate suffering. The prosperity gospel is another gospel that is condemned in Scripture. It's a different gospel. It's a different doctrine. It's a gospel doctrine that is false. And it preaches a different gospel. We've been called, as Christians, we've been called to suffer because Christ suffered for us and gave us an example on how to suffer. Paul was suffering. Remember, he was in prison at the time. This was his final imprisonment before he was executed. And he's encouraging Timothy to suffer well. to not despair of suffering in this life, because Christ set us an example of how to suffer. The suffering of Christ is one of the things we need to meditate on. How did Jesus suffer? We're going to be taking communion, and the purpose of communion is not to give us something. The purpose of communion is to once again let the elements preach the gospel to us. The elements themselves shout the suffering of Christ. The bread representing his body, which was sacrificed for us. The juice stands as a symbol of the blood that was poured out for us. It shouts the suffering, the voluntary, willful suffering of Christ for us, that we might have eternal life and not lose hope in this world. The elements don't save us, Jesus does. The elements once again preach the gospel to us. The elements once again show us grace. They show us the love of God, the endurance of Jesus Christ, and the hope of every believer. Gospel preaching follows the example of the Apostle Paul and all the apostles. If there is no, if it deviates from the apostles' doctrine, if it deviates from the teaching of Jesus Christ and it goes off onto some side trail, it's no longer the gospel. Verse 8 again, Paul said, remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel. Remember Christ the way I preached him, Paul says. And it's not just the way he preached him. The apostles preached him that way. Christ presented himself that way. Acts 2:42, when the church, the visible church, was established, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was a standard that was laid down by the apostles for us to follow. The apostles' doctrine, as they taught it, as they wrote it in Scripture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. That would be the communion service and the prayers. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Any preaching that has a Jesus plus, faith in Christ plus do these things, is no longer the gospel. It's a false gospel worthy of eternal condemnation. And any preaching that deviates from the clear message about who Jesus is and his sacrifice is no longer a gospel. You see, gospel preaching presents Jesus as a true human being who truly suffered in the flesh. Jesus really lived. There are many out there today who want to belittle Jesus, who want to belittle the Christian faith, who want to belittle anything about the Christian standard for living as Christians hold to it through faith in Christ. There are many out there who want to belittle that. But Jesus was a real man. And he was more than a prophet. But he was a real man. And we need to focus on that first before we get to the other side of who Jesus is. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Paul preached David, and that's why that reading this morning was so important, that out of Acts, where Paul preached Jesus as the son of David, the offspring of David. Look at Romans chapter 1, and that wasn't the only place that Paul presented Jesus as the son of David. the physical son of David. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. One of the doctrines that we need to hold to is that Jesus was truly man. He was truly man. He didn't take on someone else's body. He had his own body, which God made for him when Mary became pregnant by the power of the Spirit of God. That was Jesus' own body created for him without an earthly father. And it had all of the feelings and senses that we have. So when Jesus felt pain, he felt pain like we feel pain. When they said harsh words about Jesus, he experienced the same kind of thinking without sin that we think. The abandonment, the feeling of abandonment, the feeling of being degraded, the feeling, but even to a greater degree, infinitely greater than we feel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The law of Moses was upon him, and he fulfilled that law. But he was born of a woman in the natural way that a woman would give birth. But Jesus did not have an earthly father. He was from the Spirit of God and eternally the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was truly man, and therefore his suffering is an example to us on how to suffer. And his suffering for us shows us the great love that he had for us, that Christ would come to redeem sinners who would kill him. And he redeemed them by his own blood. His blood was real blood, and his flesh was real flesh. He was truly man, but he wasn't only man. Unlike us, he was truly God. Gospel preaching presents Jesus as the Lord of life through his bodily resurrection from the dead. He is truly God. He's something other than us. He's God with flesh. He's Lord, and he is Lord of life. Verse 8 of chapter 2 again. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So gospel preaching has both things. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ in his flesh, and his deity. He's eternally the Son of God. He didn't begin at his birth. He is eternally the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And again, you remember, these are the things we need to call to our memory. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his physical life, but remember him as Lord of life. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see him who for a little while, 33-ish years, was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. God didn't die. Jesus died. Jesus' flesh had to die, but Christ the Lord had the power over death. And truly, Christ tasted death for sinners. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Unlike any other religion in the world, we are the only ones who have a risen Savior. Not just risen, but who raised himself from the dead. Christ has the power. Look at John chapter 10 with me, please. Let's look at John 10. Let me see if I can find it here. Verse 25 of John 11, 25. Try that. Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asks this wonderful question. Separates the lost from the saved. Do you believe this? Not do you acknowledge it, that it could happen. Do you believe? Do you stake your eternal soul on the resurrection of Jesus? Are you willing to say, I am placing my whole life, my whole soul, my eternity in the hands of Jesus who died and rose again? Look back at chapter 10 of John. Verse 14. Start there. It says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because we believe in a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. The Trinity was at work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't a passive recipient of the resurrection. He was an active participant in it. And he rose up by his power, which is divine power, from the dead and lives. It was a bodily resurrection. See, the life, death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture and the only hope for sinners. There's no, without the life, death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus, there's no hope for sinners. And trying to live the Christian life without any hope of eternity is pointless. But there is a point, and the point is that Jesus Christ conquered death. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Luke 24, 25 to 27. Jesus has been crucified. He has bodily risen from the dead. His followers don't get it yet because the Spirit of God hasn't opened their eyes. And these two guys are walking along on the road to Emmaus, and they're kicking the can down the road talking about all their dashed hopes and dreams. And a stranger comes up to them, says, "Hey guys, what you doing? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so downcast?" And they're like, "Are you the only one around here who hasn't heard what's happened?" And look at verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, this is not the way you generally start a conversation, by the way. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You guys aren't thinking. You're just wallowing in your disappointment, your dashed hopes and dreams, and you need to stop what you're doing, and you need to remember. Recall. Verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He's like, "All right, I'm going to give you a theology lesson. And we're going to go back to Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Christ is in there. He points it out to his followers." And these two men get a private tutoring lesson on Christ in the Old Testament. And then he moves on to the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. He shows them just verse after verse after verse. He's just rattling it off. I mean, they've never met anybody like this, they think. They still don't get it. So he pretends like he's going to walk on further when they get to where they're going. And they say, no, come on, it's customary. Come on in, have some food with us. And they sit down, they eat, boom, their eyes are open, and he's gone. And they understood it. And even being in the evening, they take off back to Jerusalem. Before they get to Jerusalem, Jesus is with the other disciples. Verses 44 to 47 of Luke 24. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses,'" first five books, "'and the prophets,'" major prophets, minor prophets, "'and the Psalms,'" got a little more time now. We're not just walking down the road. You're sitting down. We're going to have a long conversation so that when it takes these disciples, what it takes them to walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem, he's sitting down talking to the other disciples about theology and about eschatology from the Old Testament and about the doctrine of Christ. "How these things must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Any preaching that denies the deity of Christ, that is, that he's eternally God, any preaching that denies the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ, meaning it's Jesus plus something, you got to have communion to be saved, you got to be baptized to be saved, you got to do these works to be saved, you have to do, that's no longer gospel. Gospel is faith in Christ and his finished work for me. And I stake my life on it. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. I'm not trusting in me any longer. I'm trusting in the work that Christ accomplished for me. Though gospel preaching promises eternal hope, and it does, it's eternal hope, it's often rejected as though it were eternally harmful. You listen to the pundits today that are out in the world. You listen to the average person who's not a Christian and their arguments against the Christian faith and against faith in Christ and against... You think that we were preaching something that was harmful to society, that was eternally harmful to them. It's the only message that has eternal hope. The only message that has eternal hope. And it's a message we're suffering for. Paul suffered for his hope in the resurrection of the dead. 2 Timothy 2:9. Paul says, this gospel message, this is what I'm suffering for. I'm suffering for the gospel. Acts 24, verses 20 and 21, Paul's arrested. He's on trial. He gets to give his defense. And he's like, these guys got nothing. They got nothing on me. Acts 24, 20 and 21 says, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Let them testify. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, and this is what he cried out, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Paul so believed in the resurrection of the dead through faith in Jesus Christ, he was willing to stand trial on that behalf and give testimony to unsaved kings and judges about the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And it ultimately cost him his life. But it doesn't really cost us our life. Because at the moment of death, the believer enters into eternal paradise with Christ in heaven forever to be with the Lord. See, following Christ's example, those who preach Christ's resurrection are often silenced, or in our culture, canceled by those who reject Christ. If you say you believe in the Bible and the Bible is about faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ has a moral law and that law is not up for debate, canceled, rejected. How'd they want to cancel Paul? Verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. The gospel is worth suffering for. Standing with and for Jesus Christ is worth suffering for. Paul says he's bound with chains as a criminal. Just for the sake of argument, let's define criminal. One who customarily engages in doing what is bad. A wrongdoer, an evildoer, a bad person. Paul harmed no one after his salvation. Now, before that, he was an evildoer. He was a wrongdoer. He was a bad person. But after he came to faith in Jesus Christ, Paul only wanted to help people by sharing Jesus Christ with them and giving them the hope of the resurrection of Christ. Look at John chapter 18. John 18, we see the example of Christ. And I know that one of the things that we all struggle with, and I struggle with, is you're just trying to do right, and all these people are just accusing you of wrong. Well, we're in good company. John 18, 12 to 14. Jesus has been arrested, or is being arrested. John 18:12-14. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And then drop down to verse 19 through 24. Then the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Unbelievers in the world have always tried to silence the gospel. First in Christ, well, previous to that in the prophets, then in Christ himself, and then in his followers. They're always trying to silence it as though it were something horrible for people. But the beauty of the gospel is this, that though the lost seek to imprison the gospel message, by God's grace, it accomplishes even more through the preaching of others. You can't stop the gospel. You might silence a person here. The gospel's going on. You might silence a person there. The gospel's going on. Communist countries are seeing the fastest growth in Christian faith, even as they try to suppress it. Verse 9. Back to our text in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." The Word of God is a supernatural thing. We might have it written in a book, but guess what? Once it goes from the book to the brain and it starts getting into the heart, the gospel goes out through the mouth and the life. You can't stop it. The New International Greek Testament commentary said this, the importance of the statement is heightened by the perfect tense, which says, in effect, that God's word has not been and is not now bound or imprisoned. You can't stop it. It always goes on. You might deny it. It always goes on. You might reject it. It's still going on. You might try to imprison it. It's still going on. The gospel is still far-reaching in its effect as it goes out in the world, and people might want to put it down and suppress it. It's going out. Before his conversion to Jesus Christ, Paul, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but Paul was one of those people that helped to spread the gospel, not because he wanted to. But notice what he says after his conversion in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I might be chained. I might be imprisoned. The gospel's still going out, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Could you imagine being the guard chained to Paul? I mean, here's a guy who's not afraid to tell people about Jesus, and he was chained to this guard, even if it was for a 3-hour shift. That's going to make a difference in the guy's life. Either by convincing him through the Spirit of God that he needs to be born again, or by hardening his heart so that he continues to reject. But regardless, the whole imperial guard, this is the SEALs. Right? This is the Green Beret. This is all those people who are the tough of the tough. And Paul's chained to them, and every day they get to hear about Jesus. And you probably, just my mind going crazy, you probably had two kind of guys. You know, here's the list. Who gets to guard Paul? And guys are going, hey, want to trade? I can't take anymore. Another guy's going, I love the message. Here, sign me up. I want another 3-hour stint. The gospel's just always going out. John Calvin said this, we would be glad to know that even if we are oppressed by the cruelty of the ungodly, nevertheless, the gospel is spread far and wide. So everything that they try to do, far from obscuring or putting out the light of the gospel, only makes it shine even brighter. So let us be glad, or at least content, to endure having our body and good reputation put in prison so long as God's truth breaks through and spreads itself far and wide. What happens to me, what happens to you as Christian, is not nearly as important as others hearing the gospel. Before Paul's conversion, also known as Saul, we read this in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now get this. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I mean, right now it's confined. Jerusalem-ish. The persecution comes. They're gone. But they're taking the gospel with them. And they're going all over the place with the gospel. What the world thinks is going to cut down the gospel, suppress the gospel, keep people from believing the gospel, keep people from sharing the gospel, only makes it go out even more. That's the beauty of the gospel. It is a spiritual endeavor, not a physical one. I'll close with this statement from a New American Commentary. It said the boldness of Paul's statement should not blind us to the fact that the spread of the gospel is, above all, a work of divine power. Success in preaching the gospel does not depend on mere human stubbornness, cleverness, or aggressiveness. God Himself is the author of all success in preaching His message. And we who proclaim it must remember that God must drive the message home to the human heart with a spirit of conviction. It is the Spirit that saves people, not us. It is the Spirit that redeems people, not us. God's message of salvation is for all who will receive it. It is a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't trade for it. What we can do is say, Lord, I have messed up my life. I've tried to be the God of my life, the controller of my life, the one who determines my destiny, and I've messed it up. I've also broken your law. I find myself under conviction for that sin. And I know I need to be right with you. Today, I trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior. The one who can do for me what I can't do for myself. If you've never trusted Christ, I would urge you to trust Him today.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your kindness, your goodness. None of us likes to suffer, but Lord, we can suffer joyfully knowing that Jesus Christ suffered for us. That we can glorify God in our suffering. And whether or not you rescue us from it, it's not nearly as important as us living for God in it. We thank you for the wonderful example of Jesus Christ, who suffered in his flesh, bore the penalty of our sin, so that by faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we could have eternal life. Continue to encourage us who are in the faith and draw those not yet in the faith to yourself, Lord. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.